Amen. Well, I second that. It is good to be in the house of the Lord, and I always look forward to these Wednesday pick-me-ups. It's hot, it's humid, everybody's sweating, you're tired, but I always leave on Wednesday night refreshed and feeling like I've learned something. So hopefully you feel like that tonight too. So we'll go ahead and jump in, and we're in the fifth chapter. And Paul has been exhorting and teaching on liberty in Christ and the liberties and the freedoms that we have. And he's talked about how that there's not a burden of law on us. And he had talked about being circumcised, not being circumcised. And he had talked about all of these things that had been tried to add on top of the message of the cross. And so he's continuing here in verse 13. He says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So again, and the Bible is balanced. There's balance and order to everything that's in the Word of God. And the freedom that we have is not a freedom to freely sin, but it's a freedom to live. It's a freedom to be under grace and to understand that if I slip, if I fall, I'm not having to do a penance. I'm not having to do an outward show of things. I'm simply coming to God and saying, "God, forgive me. I've messed up. Help me." And we'll talk about this more a little bit in detail, but God knows our heart. God knows our intent. Intent is such a difficult thing to define. I can assume I know what your intent is. You can tell me what your intent is, but at the end of the day, I truly don't know. But God knows our heart and God knows our intent. And so he's telling him here to not use it as occasion for the flesh or to sin, but to love by serving one another. And he goes on to say in the 14th verse, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." When Christians serve others, when we love our brother and our sister, the law is fulfilled. And the law is fulfilled through love. You know, God loved us enough that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And that same love should be in us and should be towards others. As we walk through this life, as we are living our life, we shouldn't have to tell people that we're Christians. They should see it. They should see it in our actions, how we treat one another, how we act when we're done wrong, how we react to things, even things as simple as driving in your car. How you react to others and how you respond. Sometimes that's one I'm working on. I'm working on to be a little bit better and to not get as frustrated with people. But this is what Paul's talking about again here, where he talks about the freedom that we have under grace, and that along with that freedom, there should be love and compassion. And so many times we see in the religious world, we see that there's not a love, I'm going to point out what you're doing wrong. And the Word does that. The Word will call us out, and in preaching and ministering, there's things that come to light that, hey, this is wrong. But we can do that in a loving way. You know, when Jesus spoke, when he taught, he chastised, and he was, hey, this is the standard, and this is where you have to be. But he always did so in a loving manner. He always did so, it was a gentle rebuke. And so that's how we are to be. So in the 15th verse, he says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So that phrase, bite and devour, that's talking about animals in a deadly struggle. You know, if you've ever seen two animals in the wild to fight, or if you've ever seen two dogs fight, it's vicious. It's a vicious attack, and it's one is trying to hurt, injure, or kill the other. And when he talks about consumed, he's talking about for it to consume us, to destroy us, to use us up. And what we see in our society, there's so much hatred right now. There's so much strife. There's so much, people are so separated and so divided, and any little thing sets people off. If you've been on social media at all, the Roe versus Wade, the overturning of that court decision, it has separated people. People have lost friendships. People have, because of, there's just this hatred and this divide. And again, going back to that Christian love, even if I disagree with someone, I can still have Christian love towards them. Even if I feel like they're wrong, if I don't feel like what they're saying is what aligns with what I'm saying, there can still be love and compassion there. And so he's saying not to get consumed. And, you know, you see people, they've gotten so consumed with politics. And politics is not the answer, folks. You know, nothing wrong with being aware of what's going on or what's happening. But if we allow it to consume us, if we allow it to take over everything that we're doing, you're going to, again, find yourself under law. Because you're going to constantly be keyed up and worked up. And a lot of the news outlets, that's how they make their money. That's how they get their viewership. You know, there's a saying, if it bleeds, it leads. And there's a reason for that, because people tune in and watch, because people want to see those things. And so there's money to be made in keeping us worked up and aggravated and agitated all the time. So he says again in the 16th verse, he says, "This I say then, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And again, we have to follow after God's will. If we're following after God's will and we're following God's prescribed order, we're going to be okay. You're going to be able to navigate those areas and sidestep those landmines and be able to keep your faith and keep your profession and your witness, but at the same time, show that love and that grace and that peace that God asks of us. And the Spirit of God helps us to make sense of the situation. The Spirit of God helps us to look at a situation. You know, for example, right now, inflation, it's through the roof. Gas is crazy expensive. And as a Christian, though, we should be able to step back and look at that and say, okay, yeah, I may have to tighten things up a little bit. I may have to cut back on this and not go do this as much. But there shouldn't be a panic. There should be a peace. There should be that understanding of, okay, God's got this. I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to tighten things up a little bit. But I'm not going to worry and panic and, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? God's got it. God's got it. You know, I'm going to go to work. I'm going to pay my tithes. I'm going to do the things that I know to do, and God's got it. And when we follow in that spirit, when we follow in that mindset, that's where we find that peace. So he goes on in the 17th verse. He says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. So that if you cannot do the things that you would, but you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So a lot to unpack there in those two verses. So the first thing is the flesh and the Spirit cannot coexist. You cannot live in the flesh and live in the Spirit. It doesn't work that way. There's conflict there, and there's confusion. And I say it all the time, and it's very true, confusion is not of God. If you find yourself in a confused state and you find yourself in that, you've got to immediately stop and go, okay, this is the enemy. Let me get out of this, because God's not in confusion. And if you're trying to live one foot in the world and one foot as a Christian, you're going to be miserable and you're going to end up in the world, because you can't tiptoe back and forth on those. And he says, you cannot do the things that you would. It is impossible to please God without submitting to him. And that's a difficult concept sometimes to understand of submission. How do I submit to God? And it's in our actions. It's in our prayer life. It's, God, I'm submitting to you. What do you have for me? Where do you want me to make my next move and make my next step? And until we get in the will of God, until we get in his Spirit, we're not pleasing to God, and we're not going to move. You're going to continue to struggle. You're going to continue to hit your head up against that trial, because God's trying to lead you in a direction. But when you take that step back and you go, okay, God, what do you have for me? Then the doors begin to open. Then the Holy Spirit is able to move and guide us and bless us. And that doesn't mean you still won't have trials, but you move through those trials with peace, with understanding. You move through those trials and you're able to do those things. You know, he talks about here, that you cannot do the things that you would. That's when we're in our flesh. You know, I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to do these things, but I keep messing up. Well, I'm messing up because I'm in the flesh. Because again, I'm trying to live under the law. And because I'm putting it in, well, I need to read 4 hours a day, and then I'll be more holy. And is it wrong to read? No. Is it great to read 4 hours, 6 hours? Absolutely. You'll gain knowledge. If you're praying and reading and spending that time with God, you'll gain knowledge. But we have to be careful not to put that as, that's my salvation. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Nothing wrong with reading and praying. You should. You definitely should be in your word. And getting to where you can read and pray and spend some good quality time with God is good. But you got to make sure that I'm not putting that as, well, that's going to save me if I read my Bible. No, you'll learn a lot, but we have to understand it's faith in what Christ did at the cross. So he says in the 18th verse, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. So under the law is controlled by the law. And sometimes the law can be a comfortable place because they're self-righteous there. And there's that self-righteousness of you begin to lift yourself up because, well, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And a lot of times you see with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what they ended up doing because they were trying to live under law is they were able to point out what everybody else was doing. Well, you're doing this and I'm not doing that, right? And that's where we find ourselves back under law. And the way that we stay out from under law is it does. It takes us praying, it takes us reading, and there's sometimes God asks us to step away from things. That doesn't mean it's necessarily a sin, but that thing that God's asking you to step away from or to give up may be causing you to sin. And sometimes, again, I heard a story. I believe it was Brother Swaggart was bowling. God told him to stop bowling. Now, is bowling a sin? No, it's not. That's a good pastime. It's a good thing to go do and enjoy. But for whatever reason, God told him to step away from that. And we have to be faithful when we're asked those things because there's a reason behind it. We don't always understand what that reason is, but there's sometimes that we have to distance ourselves from something or take a step back or, man, I really want this job, I really want this promotion, but if that's not where God wants you to be, that's where, again, we go back to submitting and saying, okay, God, shut that door. If that's not where I'm supposed to be, I want to be where you want me to be. And there's a blessing in that. Sometimes that's easier said than done because the flesh gets in there and we think we've got it all figured out. In the 19th verse, so he begins to talk about the works of the flesh, and he goes into detail about what these are and what things we should be looking for. And so when we see these things, when we see these things manifest in ourselves, we need to understand we've slipped back under the law. We've gone away from the grace of God. And so I'm going to read through these and list all of these, and then we'll go through and talk about them in some detail. So he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so he unpacks a lot here. He talks about heresies and its disunion. It's a choice of a party. It's separated from the norm. Again, he goes in and he talks about all of these things. And he's saying, if you're doing these things, if you're involved in these things, you're not going to make it because you're in the flesh. And there's four categories: sexual morality, the religious realm, social sins, and pagan sins. So four different sins that he talks about here. And, you know, in God's eyes, there's no difference in a sin. There's not big sins and little sins. There's just sin. And there's two ways to look at that. One, if you commit murder and you tell a white lie, that's the same thing to God. But the good thing about that is he'll forgive you for telling a white lie the same as he will for committing murder. Now, you're going to get in a little more trouble here on the world for committing murder. You're going to go to jail. You're going to be sued. There's consequences for that. But in God's eyes, God is able to forgive you no matter how big or little this sin may seem to us. So let's start here. We'll talk with sexual morality. And he goes through and he talks about these. Adultery is cheating on your spouse. And it's not exclusive to a physical act. Let me say that again. It's not exclusive to a physical act. Sometimes when we think of cheating, we think of the physical act of it. But there is an emotional attachment that's there as well. We have to be careful of that. What situations are you allowing yourself in? I'll give you a good barometer of that. If you're sending messages or you're communicating with someone and you're deleting those messages, that's probably not a good thing. That's probably not a good thing. If your spouse or your significant other, if they can't see your phone, that's probably not a good thing, right? And so being aware of that, and it goes back to, you know, what the Bible says, that you commit adultery when you have that thought come in your mind and you entertain that thought. And so we have to understand that. So fornication, it's sex outside of marriage and outside of God's prescribed order. God's prescribed order is a man and a woman, and they're married in union, and that's it. That's what's allowed. And that's one of those things that we talk about in the world. That's not popular to say. In the world, that's taboo and faux pas, and, oh, you're infringing on people's rights. It's what the Word of God says. And the thing about the Word of God is it's unchanging. And it was not popular. People go, well, that was the time back then. It was not popular when this was written and Paul was preaching this message to the Romans and to the Jews. It was not a popular message. It was not, adultery, fornication, it was a vile world. Rome was a vile place. Greece was a vile place. So this message didn't fly then, and it doesn't fly now with the world. But at the end of the day, it is what it is. It's what the Word of God says. It's what we have to follow. So uncleanliness, physical and moral unclean living. And the physical uncleanliness and the moral uncleanliness, you know, we should be clean. We should be neat. That's not to say that, you know, your house shouldn't be lived in or it should look like a museum. But again, God has order. And I don't know about you, this is just me. This is just Chuck talking. I feel a lot better when the house is clean, when the laundry's folded, and when it's put up. Now, that ain't always how it is in the Ryan household, but there's something about that there's a almost a peace with it. I don't know if that's the right word. But when he's talking about this unclean living, we have an unclean world morally. People's morals are degrading and getting worse and worse in the modern world. And we have to make sure, again, that we hold that standard of this is the expectation, this is where we have to be. Lasciviousness is unbridled lust, excess, wantonness, outrageous, shamelessness, insolence. And so it is, and if you see what's going on in the world today, unbridled lust is a great way to describe what you see on social media, on the news, in Hollywood. It is a anything goes and whatever you feel like, just enjoy yourself. It's not what the Word of God says. The excessiveness. If you look at Hollywood, you look at professional athletes, you look at the millionaires and billionaires in the world, the excessiveness that goes on there is unreal. Does God want us to be poor and be a pauper? Absolutely not. God wants to bless us. But there's a level of we need to live within our means. You don't need a Learjet. There's things that you don't need. And again, it's in that allowing God to bless us where we're at and where we are. There's a ex-football coach that when the new NFL rookies comes in, he used to come and he used to give them a talk. And he would talk about the extremes. And, you know, you're talking about a lot of young men that have came from nothing and have never had two pennies to rub together, and now they're millionaires overnight. And so he begins to talk to them about how to proceed with their money. And one of the things that he says is just one. So he talks about a car, get just one. You don't need six cars. You don't need seven cars. He says a girlfriend or a wife, just one. You don't need both. And so in that same realm, there's, you know, we need to live within our means. And that doesn't mean that, you know, you can't have nice things. You can't have a nice car or a nice home. I believe God wants us to have those things. I believe God wants us to bless us with those. You know, I always joke and say it, but the reason I'm not a millionaire is because I think God knows I'm not mature enough to handle that much money. And, you know, you have to be at a level where if God's going to bless you with it, that you can be responsible with it. Because I truly believe the more that you have, the more that God expects you to do. If you're a multimillionaire, well, I believe you have a responsibility to help propagate the gospel. You have a responsibility to make sure that you're using what God has given you to bless others. So now we go into the religious realm, and there's two in here, idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry, we know, other gods, anything that's placed before God. And nowadays, our idols, they're not little wood or little stone ornaments, but they've turned into things that we've put ahead of God. You know, our wealth, our status, our power, our knowledge, sports. There's things that we allow to get ahead of God. And one way you can, a kind of a self-check with yourself that you can do with that is to stop and ask yourself, can I walk away from this? Can I walk away from this? You know, you always hear that a lot of times when people are drinking or they're on drugs. I can quit anytime. I can stop anytime. Well, can you? It's the same thing if you're on your job and, man, you're a workaholic and you're working and nothing gets ahead of your job, then you have to be careful because you've put your job ahead of God. And, you know, when I coached, that was something I was guilty of. Is nothing was getting in the way of me coaching, of me doing my job. And, you know, I said verbally, oh yeah, God's number one, but my actions didn't back that up. The fruit that I was producing didn't back that up. And I'll give you an example. You know, it's a Wednesday night, or the church I used to attend, they had a Sunday night service, and I wasn't feeling good, you know, I'm going to stay home. I'm not feeling good. But now, if I had a game, if I had work, if I had something that was doing, man, if I could get out of the bed, I'm going, right? And God hit me with that and said, you know, would you get up and go to work? Well, if you get up and go to work, then you should get up and go to church. Now, again, there's balance. Are we saying if you're sick, you can't stay home? No, we're not saying that. Common sense. God gave us common sense. But what it is we have to look at that, and that's where we say God is first. That, man, I'm not letting anything get in the way. And my girls, I hurt their feelings one time because they said something about, they said, well, you love us, you love us more than mom. I said, well, I love Jesus more than all of y'all. And that kind of hurt their feelings. They were like, are you serious? Absolutely. Don't get between me and Jesus. And that has to be our attitude. Because if you allow anything to get in between you, that's where that separation comes in. And, you know, when we talk about our relationships and we talk about finding a mate and finding someone to share our lives with, that's important. You know, I don't believe we were meant to be alone. I believe we were to have a companion. But at the same time, we have to make sure that companion is compatible with us. Are they going to go to church? All right, do they have their own relationship with God? Because there's plenty of them that'll come to church and sit with you and go, praise God, I'm here. And then as soon as you're married with them and you're with them, they ain't coming. So you can't get those love blinders on that you're just seeing, boy, they look good. They sure look good. And they come to church. I know they didn't come this time, but you know, you have to be in tune with God. And you have to let God lead you and guide you. Because whatever's out there that you're chasing, you're going to end up getting a hold of a devil. And your union won't be blessed. So again, idolatry, making sure that we keep God first. The next one there in the religious realm is witchcraft. And in this, it's talking about mind-altering drugs, sorcery, voodoo, Ouija boards, palm reading, horoscopes. Got to leave all that stuff alone. That's not stuff that we need to be involved with. You hear people talking about their horoscopes and, oh, I'm a Leo, I'm a Scorpio, I'm this. Stay away from all that, because you're messing with the spiritual realm, and that's not a realm you want to get into on that side of things. And again, I don't think we have to walk around scared and, oh boy, I hope a demon doesn't possess me. No, we're saved. We're covered by the blood. You don't have to worry about that at all. But don't be messing with that stuff. Leave that alone, and that's a doorway that if you enter into, that's a whole nother realm that you're not ready for. None of us are ready for. And so making sure that we're not allowing ourselves, and that goes for our kids too. Now again, there's balance. You hear some people, I don't let my kid watch any shows. I don't let them watch any TV. Well, I'm not going to tell somebody how to raise their kids. But if you choose that, but at the same time, you do need to be mindful of what your children are listening to and what they're watching. And what are they watching you watch? Sometimes, oh, yeah, got to turn that off. And we talked about, sometimes you have to give things up. Sometimes God may tell you, yeah, don't watch that. Turn that off. And it's one of those things, be obedient. When God says, hey, turn it off, get off of that, that's what we have to do. And so, when we understand that and we're sensitive to God's word, we stay out of those things. Because again, it's a doorway to something else. It's a doorway to, when we talk about mind-altering drugs, there's a push across the nation to legalize marijuana. And, people say, oh, it's natural, it's this, it's that. It's addictive. It's addictive. And again, it's something that can be put first over God. It's something that if you're not careful, and it's the same thing with narcotics. You have to be very careful. Just because the doctor says that you need to take this, you have to be careful with it, because that thing will get a hold of you. And again, you're putting yourself in an altered state, and that thing grabs a hold of you, and it ain't going to let go. Because it starts off, I'm stressed. Let me get a little bit of that. Man, I'm not sleeping good. Let me get a little bit of that. And then the next thing you know, it's jumped out and grabbed a hold of you. Now again, we go back to balance. Does that mean you shouldn't take medicine? No, that's not what that means at all. I believe God has given us knowledge. I believe he's given man knowledge. He's given us scientific findings. He's given us things in nature that can help us. But again, it's in balance and it's understanding, is that in the will of God? So social sins, and you'll see there's a lot of those. And a lot of them have to do with infighting. And you think about the state of our world today, and I love what Xavius was talking about before service about just the communion. And you want to see the love of God, you come to a church and you see here there's no division. We've got black, white, all different kinds of races here. And you see the love and the compassion, and there's not strife. Why? Because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we have that Christ, when you have that love in you, and your brother and your sister have that same love, there's a connection there. And we may not all agree. We may not all like each other. But there's a love, and there's a connection that's there, and there's a respect that's there. And that's the love of God. That's what God has for us. So it talks about hatred. Again, so much hatred in the church. And one thing that if you look at some of the American churches that you're beginning to see is you're beginning to see nationalism creep in. Now, is there anything wrong with being proud of your country? No. Proud to be American, proud to be a U.S. citizen, fly the flag proudly, all of those things. But we have to make sure that we're not allowing nationalism to step in. What do I mean when I say that? We can't let a political party replace God. We can't let a political system replace God's system, because a democracy is not what God has set up in place. People say, oh, well, this party over here, this is what you should be following. No, this party over here is what you should be following. None of them are sanctified at all. There's bad Republicans, there's bad Democrats. There's probably some good ones in there. I just don't know. But we have to understand, if you get so wrapped up in nationalism and so wrapped up in, well, this is the answer. God is the answer. And this world is not going to get better. A lot of times people, you know, do I vote? Absolutely. And I pray and do my research and, okay, God, who should I vote for here? But at the end of the day, when I cast my ballot, I say the same little prayer. God, your will be done. Your will be done. Because no matter who I'm writing that, who I'm checking that box for, I want God's will. And that's how we have to be. We can't have that hatred in our hearts. And there's people we love and people that we connect with, and man, we just bend over backwards. And then there's those people that, man, I can't stand them. And every one of y'all just thought of somebody when I said that. And that's, you know, but we still can have that Christian love even with those people that we can't stand. Variance, dividing, alienating, conflict. Again, that's what you see in our world today. There's a constant conflict. You know, people can't have a discussion or a disagreement. It's just constant conflict. That's all you see. You see that dividing. And, you know, if you look outside the church, there is a division in our country. There's along so many different lines. But when you come to the house of God and you see the love that is in here, rich, poor, black, white, men, women, whatever the case may be, there's a love and there's a connection here. And if you have that love in your heart, you can have that with everybody. They may not love you back, but you can have that and not have that division. Emulations is envious and coveting. And one of to look at what someone else has and go, oh, can't believe they have that. That should be me. I should have that. Well, all that's doing is stirring up mess in you, and it ain't changing anything that they've got. Whatever God's blessed someone with, be happy for them. Be glad that they have that blessing. And you know, I believe we can pray and ask God for things. God, man, I sure like a newer vehicle. Man, God, I'd like a newer house. But we have to make sure, again, we're not so caught up on that's going to bring me happiness. Well, if I get this, that's going to bring me happiness. You see so many people that are wealthy, that are famous, that are powerful, and yet they commit suicide. And you look at their life and you go, man, you had everything. You had the ability to never worry about money again. That concept is hard for me to wrap my mind around, that literally there's people, they never have to worry about anything, buy and do, and if they spent $1,000 every day, it wouldn't be a drop in the bucket to what they have. But yet you see people and they're still miserable. Why? Because you're always looking for the next thing. Be able to enjoy the moment. Be able to enjoy where you are and not have that envy that's there. Wrath, it's anger. And, you know, you see people, they're just so angry, and that angst and that buildup, and that just eats away at you inside. Because when you have that anger and you have that hate and you have that where you just despise, all that does is eat on the inside of you. You know, when I'm sure we've had those family members that you're upset with because they're cutting up and they're acting up and they're causing problems and causing issues. And man, if you're not careful, you'll let that resentment build up and it'll harden your heart. And you start to slip into that self-righteousness because you start to get mad and I don't know why they do that. Can you be mad and not sin? You can. But you got to check yourself that, are you letting that anger build up? Are you letting that hate build up? Because that's not what God has prescribed us. And you won't have peace as long as you're dealing with that anger and that hatred. So he talks about strife and seditions. And those are contention. Those are dissension. And those are one of the things that I had someone tell Jackie and I when we got married. One of the advice that they gave us was, you got to learn how to have an argument. And I thought, well, that's silly. You just have an argument. But there's really a point to that. That's really some insight of, how do you have an argument? What's the goal of your argument? Is the argument to win the argument, or is it to come to an understanding and an agreement? And if you change your mindset on that and understand that some things I'm just not going to change your mind on. I'm going to tell you this is what I think, this is what I see, and hey, we're going to have to agree to disagree. You know, when standing up here and preaching and talking about the Word of God, there's times that things come out that it's offensive to people because the Word of God is offensive, but that's where it's at. But we can have a discussion and we can have a disagreement and we can have a talk and still not have that anger and that hatred going back and forth. You can have that relationship even if you're in disagreement with a person in your life. And then when we talk about divisions, one of the biggest divisions in the Christian world is denominations. Now, are all denominations, are they bad and nobody saved in denominations? No. But if you think about what the Sadducees and the Pharisees had, that's what they were. Those were denominations. They had different beliefs and they had different man-made things added to them. So when you look at any denomination, you will see that there are things that man has added to the Word of God. And that ought not to be. That shouldn't be in there, because what God has said, He has set His Word, He has laid His Word down, and we're to add nothing or take anything away from it. And so many times in denominations, you begin to see man begins to go in there and tweak and begins to go in there and meddle. And where do you end up? You end up back under the law, because you've put something in place that is you're using to supersede God's order and God's structure. And heresies, we talked about those, but it's separation of men. They're following their own ways. So it's taking the gospel and twerking it and making it fit to what you want it to say. And, you know, you can take a verse or two and take it out of context and twist it and mix it around enough that it'll say what you want it to say. But again, is that what the true Word of God says? That's why it's so important to be in your Word and to study your Word. You know, a lot of times when you're reading, you know, you're going through and you're reading things, but it's good to have a commentary out. And when you read through something and you go, man, I don't know what that said, open up that commentary and go through there and go, okay, this chapter and this verse, and here's what this verse says, and this is what it means. And that's how you learn, and that's how you grow. And that's how, especially, you know, if you're reading in some of the Old Testament, or if you're reading somewhere like Revelations, that's pretty hearty. That's some meat. That's some steak. You got to do a little chewing on it sometimes. But that's how you should study, is to dive into that commentary and read it and understand it. And sometimes you may go, you may read it and have this much understanding, and you may come back later and read that same scripture again, and now you have this much understanding. Because the depth of the Word, it's so deep, and it's so, a lot of times I'll catch myself chasing a rabbit as I'm studying, because I'll go into it, and it says this, and it says, okay, well, this is tied into this, and you're following all these things, and it just goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And so as we grow as a Christian, one of the things that we have to do is make sure we understand the Word of God. And that's why these Bible studies are so important, because we have to understand and grasp the Word of God. So envyings, it's being jealous of people. And comparison is the thief of joy. If you are constantly comparing yourself to someone else and what they have and how they look and what they get to do, you're going to be miserable. You have to live your life that God has given you, and understand that God will bless you. And your blessing may not look the same as my blessing, but that's okay. I use the example, I used to coach track. And in track, you know, a lot of times people just think, well, you run and either you're fast or you're not. And there's some truth to that. There's some truth. We all have a certain amount of speed that we're given. But there's techniques and things that you can do to improve. And the way that a sprinter runs and the way that a long distance person runs is completely different. And if you see, especially your elite athletes, you know, they're dealing with milliseconds. And so every movement is crucial. So when you watch guys run a sprint and you see how they run and their technique, they are constantly critiquing and working on their technique to get faster. Well, the thing is, you know, I'm never going to be as fast as an Olympic athlete, no matter what I train. So if I'm looking at and saying, man, I want to be as fast as them, I'm not going to get there. But if I'm focusing on my race and what I'm doing, I'll get faster. And it's the same thing with the Word of God. You know, I would love to be at the spiritual level of Pastor Taylor and Pastor Lincoln. I'm not there. But if I focus on, oh man, golly, look at all they're doing. Man, I just can't. You're never going to be happy. You're never going to be satisfied. I'm going to run my race. There's some things I'm doing really well, and then there's some things I got to work on my technique. There's some things I got to get better at. And that's where our focus has to be. You have to take your eyes off of what everybody else is doing and what everybody else is running, because they got their problems. It looks different than your problems, but they got their problems, and run your race. And then the last one he talks about in social sins is murders. And that's pretty self-explanatory. Then he goes into the pagan sins. He goes into drunkenness and reveling. And again, it's one of those things that people try to debate. Drunkenness is a sin. Drinking is a sin. Having a buzz is a sin. There's not social drinking. There's not, well, just let me sip on this. Drinking is a sin. And you know, it's one of those things people go back and forth and argue. And what I'll tell you is this. Go read the scriptures for yourself. But more importantly, talk to God. Because sometimes we don't talk to God about the things that I kind of like this. So I'm just going to kind of play dumb on that. But talk to God and begin to ask God, God, show me. Show me. Is this a sin? Is this wrong? Should I be doing this? And you'll find as you grow, there's sometimes God will open something up to you. And, man, I've been doing that for 15 years. I didn't realize that was a sin. Now I know better, I do better. But take those things to God. Don't try to, some of the times we try to figure out and rationalize things ourselves and say, well, this person said this. Go read it for yourself. God, show me. Is this wrong? Should I be doing this? Should I be involved in this? And I promise you, God will open it up to you quick, fast, and in a hurry and let you see that's not the road you want to go down. And a lot of times people want to say, well, you know, that's just a social thing. That's just a, you know, I just do it for fun. I don't do it all the time. I'm not an alcoholic. But look at the destruction that alcohol has caused. Look at the destruction that drugs has caused. There's way more bad things that are going to happen than good things. And that's just the way that it is. And again, the Word of God doesn't change. Just because that becomes in vogue or that becomes okay, it doesn't change the fact that this is what God's Word says. And he's talking about reveling. It's talking pretty much the same thing. Rioting, drunkenness, shouting. Again, being out of order. There's order and there's proper things in the will of God. And how we behave and how we carry ourselves, we have to make sure that we're following God's prescribed order. So you look at all of those things, and those are fruits. And I'm not beating you up over those, but if you look through those, and remember we said there's no big sins or little sins, even though in our minds we look on there and we go, oh yeah, this is a little worse than this. In God's eyes, it's all the same. And so you have to look at those things. Am I struggling in those areas? And you have to be honest with yourself. You have to be honest with yourself and go, yeah, I struggle with that one. Yeah, I got to do better on that one. Because it's by our fruit. What are we producing? Are we producing hatred? Are we being envious? Are we following idolatry, witchcraft? We have to be aware of those things. So now he goes into the fruit of the Spirit. So he's talked about the fruit of the flesh. And if you're living a fleshly life, here's what that looks like. So now he's going to go into the fruit of the Spirit. And so he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So now he's going through what it should look like as a Christian, what it should look like if we're truly living the life we're supposed to be living. And again, some of these things we're going to do really well with, some of them we struggle with. Again, I'm running my race, I'm worried about where I am, I'm looking to improve and get a little bit better every day. Love, that's love for all people, including sinners. One of the things that we've got to stay away from is hatred towards groups of people. Now, they're a sinner, and that doesn't change, and know the lines here, and you got to come to here. But we should have love for those sinners. We should, when we interact with them, they should feel that love. They should feel that man, you don't judge me. I don't judge you. I'm going to live my life. And hopefully my life is a witness to you. Now, if you ask me, I'm going to tell you. If you ask me, I don't go around and thumping my Bible at work and saying, well, you shouldn't be doing that and you shouldn't be doing this. But now if you ask me, I'm going to tell you. But the way that we live our lives, and when people see that we have that love of God in our hearts, that's a witness. He talks about joy. You know, as Christians, we should be happy. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have troubles and trials, but even in the midst of troubles and trials, we should have that joy in us. We should have that joy that just, man, it's all right, God's got this. And he goes on, and he talks about peace. It's the same thing with peace, worry and anxiety. You know, it's one thing Paul talked about when last time I preached about anxiety and about, there's some day-to-day, there's some anxiety that's okay, that we're thinking about things and we have to make sure we're taking care of things and we're adulting. But then when it gets to a level of it consumes us and it takes away our joy and it takes away our peace, then we've crossed over and again, we're back under the law. Because you can't worry about it. You know, he uses the example. He says, who can with their thoughts make themselves taller? Well, nobody can. Well, if you thinking about something isn't going to fix it, why are you thinking about it? Why are you worrying about it? Lay your head down and go to sleep at night. God's got it. Now, if there's something you can do, if there's something, you know, steps you can take, by all means, take those steps. But we have to understand worrying about things isn't going to make it any better. Long-suffering, patience. I struggle with that one, I'll tell you. I struggle with patience. I want to get there, I want to go. I think I told this a few weeks ago. You know, I love the order on the apps. Man, I just love that. I ain't got to talk to anybody. I put my order in, I walk up there, I grab my order. Ooh, I'm breaking stuff. I grab my order, and I'm gone. And the other day, I went into Starbucks, and they were a little busier than normal. And didn't have my drink ready. And I didn't say anything to anybody, but inside I was just like, oh, man, I can't believe that. I'm ready to go. And the Holy Spirit kind of got on to me, and he says, so you had to wait a couple minutes? That's what has you irked? And I said, okay, God, okay, let me back up. But that's the thing, the Holy Spirit will check us. And even in that little thing, nobody knew I was frustrated. Nobody knew I was mad, but I should have patience. And the Holy Ghost will give you that check and let you know, hey, nah, straighten up. Don't jump on that. So again, he talks about long suffering, then he goes into gentleness, and that's integrity, that's moral goodness and kindness. We should be kind. One of the things that broke my heart is when you hear servers talk about the day nobody wants to work is Sunday. And why don't they want to work on Sunday? Because that's when the church folks comes in. And we just got through getting an hour or two with Jesus, and now we're going to go jump on a poor waiter or waitress because they didn't get our tea out there fast enough. And that's a shame. That breaks my heart, because that's not what we should be. That should be the best day. That should be, man, when people are coming in and smiling. And you know, again, there's nothing wrong with you pay for food and you know, you want it to be right and you want it to be hot and fresh. There's nothing wrong with, you know, hey, talking to someone. But how we talk to people and how we deal with people, we can still do it with love and graciousness and long suffering. We can still have that meekness and that humbleness to say, yeah, you know, hey, I was supposed to have fries instead of a potato. Could I get that changed? And having that, because that's how we want to be treated. That's how we want to be treated. We want people to have understanding when we mess up, when we slip. So having faith, having meekness, which is a mildness and humbleness, and then having temperance, and it's self-control. It's to master our desires. And I struggle with that with food. When I get stressed out and I get worried, I like to eat. I like to eat comfort food. It makes me feel better. But I have to work on that, because in all things there should be a balance. You know, we said that from the start. There should be a balance in how we approach things. There should be a balance in everything that we do in our lives. And we can't tip the scales, because God has us walking in balance. And that's where we have that temperance that we can temper things and not allow us to get so wrapped up and so obsessed with things. And so he says at the end of 24 there, and he said, they that are at Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lust. And that's the thing is, you know, we have the sin nature inside of us, and we're going to continue to have the sin nature inside of us, but that sin nature can lie dormant. And we can have control over that, and we can control those things. When we talked about, you know, those different sins that Paul brought up, God will help you control that. You know, you're never going to control it on your own. If you're an angry person, you're going to be an angry person until you submit that to God and go, okay, God, help me. And you may still struggle at times, but God can get that under control. God can help you. And, you know, if you're someone, boy, you got a sharp tongue, and I'm just going to tell you how it is, God will reach around and put his hand over your mouth and hush you up quick. But you have to submit. You have to allow him to do that. And he goes on here in the 24th verse. He says, those that are Christ, they've crucified the flesh with affections and lust. And so again, what fruits are we bearing? Are we bearing faith, meekness, temperance, gentleness, joy? Or is it hate, envy, strife, adultery, fornication? What are our fruits saying? And you have to be honest with yourself and go, man, I'm doing really good on this, but yeah, I need a little bit more meekness in my life. I need a little bit more temperance in my life. And then take that to God. You know, we realize, as a human being, we realize that we got problems. We realize that we have issues. I found these stats. It said in 2019, 18.6 million self-help books were sold. That's right around, the state of New York has 19.5 million people. So that's the population of New York bought a self-help book. From 2013 to 2019, there were 30,000 self-help titles, and it jumped up to 85,000 self-help titles. And we're looking for something to change. Most people realize, man, I need to be better. But we reach out to all these other outlets to try to get better instead of simply coming to God and saying, God, I'm struggling with this. God already knows you're struggling. God already knows. When you were sinning and you were making a mistake, God knows that. So come to God. Man, God, I'm struggling again. But we try to go get a devotional, or we try to go get a self-help book. We try to go get something to figure it out outside of God's prescribed order. We fall right back into law. Because at the end of the day, it's what Christ did for us that is going to truly make the change. 25th and 26th verse, we'll finish up with this. It says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. We're made alive by the cross. That's God's order. That's God's will. We allow God to lead us. And we can walk in confidence, not in boastfulness, not in pride, not in puffed up in who we are, but we can walk in faith knowing that God's got me. And even when I fall and when I stumble, you know, so many times people make a mistake and they go, oh, I can't go back to church. I can't go talk to God. When that's exactly where you should run to. When you make a mistake, that's where you should be, is as soon as, God, help me. I yelled at that person. I laid on my horn. I shouldn't have done that. Help me. And that's how we submit to God's will. And it's constantly bringing a reminder, and God, help me with that. God, forgive me. Show me that love. I've ran out of time. I hope you got something tonight. Don't forget, we still have our fence project going on. So if you can help us with that, we would be very appreciative of it. And I will turn it over.
Praise the Lord. While we are preparing ourselves for tonight's tithe and offering, again, please don't forget we have the fence project as well, too. You can give at the baskets and the